It's a joy to be together this morning as we think about our Savior and His advent, His coming into the world. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1 a little bit this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up there. If you want to use the Pew Bibles, those are there as well. You can pull those out. John is the fourth gospel of the New Testament, and so you can find that there. And as you turn there, just want to make a brief announcement. This is for the members. On the 21st of January, we're going to be having a members' meeting, and we're going to be proposing a couple changes to Constitution and bylaws. And so those will be on the Welcome Center on your way out. You can grab those. There's also information in the bulletin about those. If you grab those, be sure to grab the white paper that's with them that explains what the changes are, not just the changes themselves, or why the changes are there, I should say. So that's for those of you who are members of the body. But let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer as we consider His word together. Father, we take time this morning to think about what it meant that You would redeem the world, sending Your own Son, and not just sending Your Son, but in ways that they don't make sense to our heads, that You would send Your Son as a helpless child into this world, and that the victory over our sin would come through Your Son's crucifixion. He didn't come with armies. He didn't come with a brilliant display of cosmic glory, but He came in humility. And Your word says that the cross is a stumbling block. It's hard to understand for us, Lord, because Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And as we take some time this morning to consider, to meditate what it means that Jesus came and the way that He came, Father, we ask that our wonder of Your ways would only grow. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we draw our attention to our time in the Word, I want to begin by showing you a picture. This picture here was a Friday morning during rush hour, January 12, 2007, in the L'Enfant Plaza metro station in the heart of Washington, D.C. This violinist was there busking. Is that a British term, or you guys know busking? Okay, good. He was busking for some money, playing there in the station. He played for 43 minutes. He collected $32.17 in that time period. Roughly 1,100 people walked past him as he played. Only 7 stopped to listen to him play. The first to stop was a 3-year-old boy. But the mother was in a hurry, and she just dragged the child along. But this violinist in a baseball cap and blue jeans and a blue t-shirt is one of the world's most skilled violinists, a man by the name of Joshua Bell. And as he was playing this, 6 very difficult pieces by Bach on a $3.5 million Stradivarius violin, no one understood what was going on. They all just walked right past him. They couldn't see the beauty of what was taking place because of what they had fixed in their minds ahead of them, largely the morning commute. Bell played these same 6 pieces a week before this to a sold-out performance in Boston where the cheapest ticket was $100. He averages about $1,000 a minute for playing. And he made $32 roughly for 43 minutes playing in the metro station. It's a gripping story because sometimes the greatness of a person is concealed by the humility of their environment. Here is one of the world's most renowned musicians on a piece of wood that is more expensive than most of us will ever encounter in the entirety of our lives. But sometimes we're so busy and preoccupied that we can walk right past something that's truly spectacular. Christmas is about something that is truly spectacular. It's good for us to take a moment to slow down, to meditate, to contemplate what Christmas is all about. What is the true, if I can use the term, magic of Christmas? What is the true glory of Christmas? Well, in John's gospel, we're introduced to Jesus. And the way John introduces us to Jesus is unique. In verse 1 of John 1, verses 1 through 3, listen to what John writes. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This is how God introduces the world to his Son. This is God's self-disclosure of who he is. And to some, this may seem like a strange way to communicate who Jesus is. He chooses to communicate him as the Word. And for those who maybe aren't familiar with Christian teaching, the Bible's teaching about Jesus, this might seem a strange way to refer to Jesus as the Word. What does it mean by him being the Word? But just before we get to that, think about some of the ways that he could have chosen to reveal Jesus. He could have said, "In the beginning was the thought," or "the act." Now, an act can be done without explanation. We've all been known to do things with no explanation behind them, and people say, "Well, what did you do that for? It didn't make sense what you did." And so an explanation is needed to communicate oftentimes what the act is trying to communicate. Or a thought. A thought can sit right there in your head and never be expressed. You can see the quizzical look on someone's face and say, "What are you thinking?" And they may not want to tell you what it is they're thinking. Or they may not know how to articulate what it is they're thinking. But there's a thought that's going on that they are privy to between their own ears, and you on the outside are left in the dark. Maybe some of you have experienced that in a conversation with your spouse. But God describes his Son in a way that's greater than an act and in a way that's greater than a thought. He calls him the Word. The Word. But I want you to notice something about this word before we explain why word is such a significant way to communicate who he is. The Word is with God, and the Word is God. That means if he is God, he is not created. That he has always existed. That he has all power because he is God. And he has made all things. Nothing was made without him, this passage tells us. Which means that anything that has any sort of idea of power, modicum of power, only has it because he has allowed it. And so this word that we're reading about here, Jesus, who has come, is God of all power, uncreated, and who himself is creating. Later on in chapter 1, we see in verse 18 something else. We read that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And what John's saying is that no one has ever seen God. And so what God does to reveal himself is he sends himself, the Son, to reveal him, to make him known. Isn't this what words do? Do not words make things known? Some of you with your small child, when they're throwing a tantrum, may have said, use your words. Put speech behind what you're trying to say. I don't understand your convulsions. I need words to know what is going on. God has designed us to communicate with words. He's designed us to want to understand, and so we articulate words, we form them, we speak them, our breath propels them, ears hear them, and then understands them. Words are powerful. The word is God's self-declaration. I mean, think about this. There's a God, and the God of the Bible is described as the very medium that we use to communicate. God describes himself as the very thing that is used to convey thought and understanding for action. Namely, God describes himself as the Word, because God wants to make himself known. God wants to reveal himself. He wants to declare himself. He wants to disclose himself. He wants to manifest himself. Now, for those of you who love literature, you know the difference between a shoddy written grocery store novel and something like Charles Dickens or Jane Austen. You know the difference between just words thrown on a page and words that are thought through with deep intent to convey in the best possible way the idea in the heart of the author. And so words are chosen particularly, carefully, specifically, to give an idea across to the audience what is in the heart and mind of the author. And that's what God has done by sending his Son, the Word. Carefully chosen communication. Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't understand the words that someone was speaking to you? And so something has to be done to make those words intelligible. So I have some words up here for you guys. And I want you to tell me what they say. How's your Arabic this morning? How's your Japanese? Anyone tell me what those, how about these ones? Chinese, maybe Spanish? It went too quickly for you Spanish speakers. You're like, oh. Vietnamese or Russian? How about these ones? Hindi or Greek? Hebrew? German? How about these ones? These ones make a little more sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, all of those were these words. All of those were John 3:16. But what made us able to understand this one and not the other ones is this was brought to us in a language we understand. That is what it means for Jesus to come to earth. That is what it means for Jesus to incarnate. He could leave himself as some abstract thought out there and where we can just sort of grasp and try and sit around and stare at our navels and trying to figure out who is God? What is God like? As we think, well, to me, God is like this. Or to me, God is like this. Or I would like to believe in a God that is this way. What's the problem with all of those approaches? It makes us the authority. It makes us the author. We write the words. But if God is the author, then he declares who he is. When Jesus came, he came so that we could know without a shadow of a doubt who God is. See, the Christmas story isn't just a nice story about a baby and a birth. It's a revelation of who God is. It's a disclosure of the word of God to people. He is the universal word, a word that all nations can understand and know, a word that causes Jewish shepherds to gaze at him and wonder at his birth. A word that causes a Roman soldier to stare at him in wonder at his death. A word that causes understanding by those who don't understand. Which means that God did not only speak through prophets, he spoke through his own son. And Jesus' coming is a declaration of God. Of who God is and what God's purpose is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." He has spoken by his Son. God has spoken. And in his speech, he sent his word. He sent him in a way that would cause the apostle John, here in John chapter 1, to marvel. Look at verse 14. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God sending his Son, his Son became one of us. He became flesh. He became human. He was fully God, and he adds to himself a second nature as fully human like you and me. He spoke our language, so to speak. As John is thinking about the word becoming flesh, he's thinking about someone who looked like him. Someone who spoke like him with a Galilean accent. Someone who came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And John marvels that the glorious God would become flesh and that his glory would be seen in the midst of his humanity. God communicates his word in this way, by the word becoming flesh. Consider this, that the God of glory, who holds galaxies in the palm of his hands, the God of wonder, who never had a beginning nor end, the God who knows no weakness, fear, shortcoming, he came and became one of us. Christmas means that God is not just aware of our world and of the hardships we experience in our world, the suffering we go through in our world. Christmas means that God became one of us to deal with our problem. Because our fundamental problem is not the world we live in, but the heart with which we live in this world, our sin. Our fundamental problem is we need a Savior. And so God sent one who would speak our language to communicate his heart to ours. He's not just aware of our need to be safe from sin. He came to bear that sin itself. And so Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, veiled his glory in his coming. Being born into a peasant family in the far obscure corner of the Roman Empire, the King of Kings wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a feeding trough, in a stable. Consider the astonishing nature of what it means that God came and became man. Listen to the words of the angel to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This is how God is going to reveal his salvation. This is the sign. A baby in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the city of the great king, Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Lord, is born, but he is born as a defenseless baby, wrapped in strips of cloth to keep him warm, lying in an animal's feeding trough. You might ask, how is this then a sign? How is Jesus coming the way he did to be a sign to the shepherds? It's a sign because it shows how low God would come to redeem us. It's a sign because it shows that this great God who makes all things and holds all things together by the word of his power would come and live amongst us and become like one of us, becoming the lowest of us in his coming down. Maybe it's a sign because his birth mirrors his death. A baby is innocent, and Jesus was innocent of all sin when he hung on the cross. Pilate found no fault in him. Maybe in contrast to him being wrapped in cloths, Jesus was stripped of his clothes on the cross, and at his burial, he was wrapped in cloths again. Maybe instead of lying in a manger, it's a sign because he would hang on a cross, giving his life as the bread of life. He came to be like you and like me to save us from our sin. We sang this earlier this morning in Hark the Herald Angel. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Jesus in all his glory was veiled in his flesh. And you and I can take it for granted. We can see him as a mere man. We can pass by him in our busyness with our agendas. We can lose sight of the wonder that the high and exalted God became one of us actually is. We lose our sense of wonder. Maybe we don't lose it on purpose, but we lose it because other things seem more interesting, more desirable, more compelling. And like the 1,100 people who walked past Joshua Bell in that metro station, many of us fail to behold the glory of God concealed in that birth. The book of Colossians speaks of Jesus in these words, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The glory of God coming and becoming one of us. And maybe you've ignored this Jesus your entire life, and he's always just been an issue of festivities for you. Another Christmas comes, and Christmas becomes not about the Savior, but about other things. But we need someone who comes to die for our sins, to set us free. One who came like us to take our situation on upon himself, to liberate us and make us new. So don't pass by the Savior. Don't be so distracted by the agenda that's ahead of you, when the beauty of what it means that Jesus came and became man the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is right in front of our eyes. Father, we thank you so much for the coming of Jesus. We thank you that Christmas is about more than goodwill and family, though certainly it's not less than that. We thank you that it's about one who came to die for our sins to save us from ourselves. You are a great Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. And through your word, you are reconciling the world to yourself. May we hear the word, Lord. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.